Pastor Bill's been preaching for 2 weeks now on a sermon series called Gaining Spiritual Confidence. Now, when you think of spiritual confidence, what comes to your mind? There's a lot of biblical examples. There's people in you know that are confident. The first person that comes to mind to me is young David, when he was a shepherd boy, and he stood in the face of a giant, Goliath, and he took him on, and he didn't care how big and how strong and how powerful he was, but he said, I come to you in the name of Jehovah, and boom, down he went. He was a confident young man. How about Daniel and his three friends? In a place called Babylon, under siege, captive, with a leader who was not a believer and forced the people to worship him, and they wouldn't do it. And they wouldn't do it. And they stood tall, and they stood strong, and they were confident, and God delivered them. I just love it. How about Peter? After Pentecost, he stands up and he preaches, and 3,000 people are saved. Confidently looking at the people and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confidence. We need confidence. And Pastor Bill had a little toolbox last week. Do you remember? He had a little box here, and he was talking about stuff that he keeps in his car. Wherever he goes, he's got his battery-powered tool to help him in case he gets a flat. He's got some wrenches. He's got a jumper cable to jump his car. Needs tools. And then he talked about two tools last week, truth and confession, and how God is the God of light, and he shows us in his light the truth about who he is and about who we are. And we need to understand truth in order to be confident. And we also need to understand the other tool he mentioned was confession. If we are not willing to confess our sins and look at the darkness that is in us, we will never change. We will never grow, and we will never have the confidence that God wants for us. This morning, I want to offer one more tool in the toolbox, and that is prayer. All through this series, I am encouraging you to pray the prayer that I'm going to share with you this morning in Ephesians 3, because it's all about spiritual confidence. Lots of times we just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes I don't. You have an ache in your heart, you got a longing for God, but you just don't know what to say. Well, God gives us some wonderful examples in the scriptures for prayer, and one of those is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So I want you to look at it with me, and I'm going to try to be in the text, and I'm going to read for you again from chapter 3, the first couple of verses, 14 and 15, because I want to spend time in the Word and showing you some things that God has laid upon my heart in this great prayer. Now, the first thing that you see in verse 14 of Ephesians 3 is this phrase, for this reason. Now, that's a bridge. It's like the word therefore, or like the word so that. In other words, Paul is taking what he said before and then making an application now. And so you have to know what he said before in order to appreciate what he's saying now. And there's two things I want us to look at when we talk about prayer. It's the question of, how do you approach God? How should I approach God in prayer? It's an important question. And there's two things that I want us to look at, confidence and humility. Confidence and humility. So when Paul says, for this reason, he's talking about and referring back to some things he's been teaching the church at Ephesus in chapters 1 and in chapters 2 and in chapter 3. And it has everything to do with this prayer. And the three topics that Paul has been talking about in those first three chapters are our new identity as Christians, the new humanity that we are part of, and then the new access that we have as believers. If you are familiar with Ephesians at all, you'll know that chapter 1 is all about those spiritual blessings that God gives the believer in Christ. And he lists them. There's 7 or 8 of them. That you've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You've been predestined as children, adopted into God's family. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You now have an inheritance. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He says, once you were dead in chapter 2, now you've been made alive. Once you were nothing, now you are something. Once you were under the influence of Satan and objects of God's wrath, now God in his mercy has made you alive with Christ and has given you good works to do. That's all about identity. This is who we are as believers. But then he shifts and he talks about the new humanity. And he talks about, in chapter 2, about bringing two groups together, Jews and Gentiles. And we have to understand, this was a conflict in the first century. It was a conflict for centuries in terms of how Jews viewed non-Jews and how non-Jews viewed Jews. But Paul is saying there's something wonderful, there's something big, there's something beyond you, and that is God is making a new humanity, Jew and Gentile together, and all of us are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about access, and this is the hinge that has everything to do with our confidence. In verse verse 17 and 18 in chapter 2, and in verse 12 of chapter 3, he makes mention about access, confident access. And we can skip over these and not see them, but they have everything to do with the prayer that Paul is praying. Listen to what he says in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. And I want you to understand this because this is your confidence in going to God. What does he say? He came, that's Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far away. That's the Gentile. They did not have the history that the Jews did with God. And then he preached peace to those who are near. That's the Jew. Then he says, through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access. Access is such an important word. Verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul has been talking about this mystery that's been hidden and now is revealed, and that he's a steward of the gospel to preach it. And what's the big mystery? The mystery is now God is opening it up, not just to Jew, but to Gentile. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue are going to be saved. And so when we see the word, God so loved the world, God in love is saving people from all over the world. And they're all part of this one new family, and they all have access. Verse 12, it says, in whom, again, who's the whom? Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We live in a world of access. I want you to think about how important this term is, and it has everything to do with prayer. Passwords. I have on my computer a thing that my wife set up for me because she's really good with Excel and spreadsheets. It's called Rick's Recipes. Now, they aren't recipes because I can't even cook a hot dog. What they are is a list of passwords. And like you and me, I've got so many passwords. I get passwords to bank, to retirement money, to credit cards, to my doctor, to everything. I can't remember all these passwords, but I can't get in unless I have a password. And we live in a world with passwords, PIN numbers, swipe cards. I can't even get into this church without a fob key. Fob key is this little key that you just go blink and it unlocks. No fob key, you don't get in. When I was on sabbatical, I was away for several months, as you know, and when I came back to work that first day, I went, nothing. I couldn't get into the church. I said, oh, they took my fob key away from me. I can't get in. So the idea of access, I have an iPhone, you have iPhones. How do I open my own phone? With a little finger. I just touch it, senses my finger, boom, I go in. Some of you have eye scans. Some of us have voice recognition. What's the point? The point is that it's through Jesus Christ, our high priest, our mediator, that we have access to God. Don't take that for granted. And that's why we can come boldly and talk to God, because of Christ. Access. The other reason Paul is excited about and confident in prayer is because he says in this chapter, in verse 14 or verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. If you are a believer today, you are part of a family of God in heaven and on earth, and this family keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's just growing by leaps and bounds. We may not see it in the United States, but there are people becoming part of the family of God every single day. And your confidence is that you are part of something much bigger. It's not just about you and Jesus. It's not just about us at West Church and Jesus. It's not about the churches on the North Shore and Jesus. It's about a kingdom of God that is moving along by leaps and bounds across the globe. You are a part of something powerful and big. And we need to stand on these truths. We need to be confident that this is who I am in Christ. It's like the story of Elijah and his servant Gehazi. And Gehazi was very fearful about the battle that was going to come. And he didn't know what was going to take place. And he started to get really paranoid and anxious. And Elijah goes, and he shows him the angels of God around him. Myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. And Gehazi saw it. And he rested. You are part of something great and powerful. And it's time for Christians to stand up and say, this is who we are, and not be afraid. So confidence in coming to God. The second thing, when we pray, we need to understand humility. Why humility? What does Paul say? He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. That gesture, that symbolic expression of bowing the knees is a gesture of humility. Why? Because when you pray, we must never forget whose presence we are in. You are the creature. God is the creator. You are the servant. He is the master. You are the student. He is the teacher. He is God, and you are not. And sometimes we're flippant and casual, but we must remember that we come to the Most High God, the creator of the heaven and earth, the one who spoke the world into existence, who raises people from the dead, and has your life in his hands right now. And the reason that you are alive and not dead is because God holds you in his hands. We need to be reverent. We need to understand that this is God who I'm coming into. So there's this balance of confidence, but never presumption, humility, and realizing we're coming into the presence of God. The other thing that must give us humility is the word grace. Paul traces through the first three chapters of this book your new identity. You're part of a new humanity. You have access to God. Why do you have it? Because God has been gracious and merciful to you. It's nothing to do with us. It's nothing to do with our merits, our worth, how hard we pray. It's God's mercy and grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. And when you understand that, it causes you to be humble. Say, God, I did not deserve this, but I am so grateful that you made me a child of you. So how do we approach God? With confidence and with humility. Now, what do we pray for? What should you ask for God that you can ask confidently and yet humbly? Paul has three things in this prayer that I want you to put in your heart, because you're going to need it in the days ahead. I am telling you, we are going to need these prayers in the days ahead. The first thing that Paul asks is that that God the Father would grant him spiritual power in the inner being. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Some of those translations are inner being. So the question is, what's the inner man? Where is the inner man? Who is the inner man? What is Paul talking about? The inner man is that place in your heart where the mind, the soul, the will, it's that place where you make decisions. It's the place where you make resolutions. It's the place where you find perseverance. It's the place where you make a covenant. It's the place where you make commitments. It's the deepest center of your being. This is what Paul is praying, that the Spirit of God would come into your heart in such a way that you would have strength to make decisions. And what is the decision that Paul is asking? Verse 17, so that, here's the purpose clause. In other words, he's praying for something for a purpose. We're to be strengthened in the inner man for what reason? Verse 17 is the reason. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's talking to believers, right? They're believers. He's telling them who they are in Christ. So he's not talking about salvation here. He's not saying you got to pray for the Holy Spirit so that you'll receive Christ. They're already Christians. So he's talking about something much, much deeper. And he's talking about that Christ would dwell in the heart. Now that word dwell is the idea of taking up residence. It's the idea of lordship. It's the idea that Christ would be the center of your being, that you would focus everything you do for the glory of Christ. And you are going to need strength to do that. You know why? Because your fallen nature and my fallen nature and the darkness that is in us fight this. We want to be God. That's what Adam and Eve said when they rebelled against God. No, we will run our own lives. We'll do it our way. And that hideous, sinful nature is inside of you, even though you're a Christian. And there's a battle, my friends, inside of you. And the Bible talks about it. He talks about the war, Paul does in Galatians, between the flesh and the spirit. They're in opposition to one another. What's going on? The conflict is because Christ is to be Lord over every area of our life, but we fight it because we are afraid and we don't trust. And we want to be God and we want to be in control. But Paul is saying, Ephesians, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to me right now, let Christ be Lord in your life, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength where you would say, okay, Lord, take over. Take over. Take control of my life, my marriage, my job, my family, my children, my recreation, my money, everything about me. Because you will not be able to stand in the days ahead unless Christ is Lord of your life. I am telling you, something's coming. Why is this needed? Why is this needed? Why does Paul pray this? John 15:5 is the verse that it says it all. And I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn, you can look at it yourself. John 15:5, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, and he says something so powerful and so essential to the Christian life that we need to understand it and apply it. And it all will only happen when Christ is Lord of our lives. Verse 5 of chapter 15, Paul says this, or Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He sets up the relationship. The vine is the one where all the strength, all the life, all the water, all the power flows from the vine into the branch. He says in verse 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, abide is submission, it's trust, it's dependence. It's saying, Christ, dwell in my heart. It's saying, I cling to you, I am humble, I follow you. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Until you and I get to the place where we realize we cannot live the Christian life on our own strength, we'll never pray this prayer, we'll never see the beauty of what Jesus is saying in John 15. We can't do it. It's not like us trying to do the Christian life and asking God to help us. It's allowing Jesus to flow through us because he's already in us and he wants to dwell and be Lord over everything so that the fruit will come. And what's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, the gifts of the Spirit, love for our neighbor, love to give people the gospel. You cannot do this unless you are clinging to Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul prays what he prays, and that's the purpose of that prayer, to be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. The second thing he prays in this prayer is that we would understand and experience the love of Jesus Christ. So it has to do something with the mind. We have to understand it, but we also, he wants us to experience it. Now, they're already Christians, and this is important to understand, that they're already Christians, and so he's going to remind them of this in this phrase. If you look at verse 17, he's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And then he says this little clause, being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, they're already started. God already started and rooted you in love by giving you Jesus Christ. You're grounded, you're started, your foundation is in love. And how do I know that? Go back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. What has God done? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He gave us an inheritance. He sealed us in the Holy Spirit. He made us alive in Christ. He prepares us for good works. He's placed us in a great family called the kingdom of God and other believers. Why did he do it? Out of love. He started it in love. But what Paul is talking about is something more. Who wants more? I want more. I want to know and understand and experience the love of God in a deeper way. That's what spiritual confidence is all about. And notice the phrase here that Paul mentions. He says, all right, you're rooted and grounded in love when God called you to yourself and made you in Christ and gave you all these spiritual blessings, but what does he say? That you may be able to comprehend. So he's talking about mind here, something that we need to understand. What with all the saints, so he wants all the believers to understand it together. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So he's talking about knowledge and understanding, but then he's talking about something more. And that's why I said it's a prayer to understand and also experience. So what does he want us to understand? And what does he mean by this idea of breadth or width, height, length, depth? What is he talking about? One of the great saints in church history was a recent saint, recent believer, was John Stott. He died years ago. He was an Anglican pastor. He wrote several books. Basic Christianity is one of the great ones. He also wrote a wonderful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount and also a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And he says this about those phrases, breadth, height, length, and it's just wonderful. And I want to just read it for you if I can find it, and I don't know what I did with it. I had a quote here, and I just don't have it. But let me try to give it to you from memory. When he's talking about breadth or width, what John Stott said, and really helped me understand this, is the idea that the tent of believers is really wide. Really wide. Maybe you're not going to be surprised in heaven, but I think I may be surprised. When God says, or when Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world, and then we read in Revelation 5:9, when we see the end of the story, okay? The end of the story, when it's all over, history is ended, and we're in heaven. Jesus is being praised. And what is he being praised for as the Lamb? Well, let me read it for you in verse 9 of Revelation. It's just a beautiful picture of the people in heaven singing and glorifying Jesus. And he says, they say, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain," okay? And that's talking about his death. "And you did purchase for God with thy blood men," meaning men and women, men in that sense, "from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." So when we talk about the breadth of God's love, it's far. It's people from every place in the world. And someday, when we get to heaven and understand, and we are going to see a cacophony of people from every type of language and tribe and color, it's going to be overwhelming. Sometimes we think that Christianity is only for Americans or just us, but no, it's everywhere. And God is expanding that kingdom. So the width of God's love is amazing. The other thing he talks about is the length of God's love. And the length of God's love is forever. The psalmists talk about this refrain about they praise God for his loving kindness because his loving kindness is forever. Once God loves you and saves you, it's forever. It's not going to stop. And one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible is Romans 8, where Paul gives every kind of contingency. I don't have time to take you there, but I encourage you to read it. And he just gives every kind of sickness, death, tribulation. He just lists all possibilities that could possibly happen in your life. And at the end he says, nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. God's love is long, meaning it's forever. The third area about height is the idea that God's love will take you to heaven. We struggle sometimes with assurance. Every Christian does. I have. But when God saves somebody, he promises to take them to heaven. He who began the work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. When the writer to the Hebrews talks about Jesus and he says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God's love is so strong that it will take you to heaven. It goes up that far. And then the last thing is depth. And sometimes we think that my sin or somebody else's sin or somebody else's brokenness is so bad that it's beyond the love and mercy of God. It's not. And we are going to be surprised someday when we see people in heaven who are terrorists, molesters, murderers, rapists, people that we might say, oh, how could they? God's love is greater than their sin. That's what this is all about. And self-righteous people who think they're really not bad don't understand this. But when we understand the depth of our sin, no matter what it looks like, whether it's in pride or in brokenness, God's love is greater and he can save the worst sinner. Who was Paul? He was a murderer. He was a death merchant who killed and approved Christians. And he said, God's grace was greater than my sin and saved me, the chief of sinners. So when we think about God's love, we're thinking about his breadth, his length, his height, and his depth. But then he's also talking here about something else, and he says, I pray that you'd know the love of Christ which surpasses this. So what is he talking about? He's talking about experience. He's talking about really feeling the love of God in your being. Really experiencing it. Being aware of God's loving presence in your life. And that when you have that, you have tremendous amount of confidence. Last Monday, I spent a day, or not a whole day, three quarters of a day, I guess, with my grandson, Ryan's little boy. He's 4 years old. I got over there at 8:30, and then I left around quarter of two. Just him and I, one-on-one, four-year-old and grandpa. And guess what we did? For the first hour and a half, I laid on the floor, but then I was so stiff, I said to him, could we do this on your daddy's queen-size bed? We just played Legos, okay? Got right down in his face. He looked at me, and he loved Star Wars. We played Legos. And he got this little light. Somebody gave him this little flashlight. It's an LED light. And what we did is we pretended that we had a Star Wars maintenance camp. So all the starfighters would come in that were wrecked from the battles against the dark side, and they'd come in and get repaired, and I'd make the noise, you know, doo, 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 doo. And we just had a ball hanging out together. Then we had a snack, okay? I made him some toast and butter, and we just sat together, and I had mine, he had his, and then we went for a hike into the woods. And Hugh Bear, that's what his nickname is, real name is Hugh, but they call him Hugh Bear. He has this lightsaber, okay? He's really a Star Wars kid, and it lights up. And so we walked in the woods for 3 miles into the woods, and Ryan lives in Wenham, my son lives in Wenham, and on the other side of this reservoir where he lives is all these woods and trails. And so he was out in front of me with his lightsaber, and we were pretending that we are on one of the islands in the Star Wars movie, and we were rooting out stormtroopers. And so I played pretend with this kid for an hour in the woods. And he would walk ahead of me and put his hands up, and I would stop, and then he'd go like this, and I'd follow him. And we played this game, okay? Then we came back and we had lunch, all right? We had lunch together, and it was cold. He had tomato soup and turkey sandwich. And then I read to him. I read Raggedy Andy and a Star Wars book. And then it was time for his nap. And you know what he said? He said, Papa, can I just snuggle with you? And he laid on my lap, and I just held him. And we didn't have to say a word. I just held him, and he held me. And he knew I loved him, and he felt my love. That's what I'm talking about. It's feeling the love of God in your life. And when you feel the love of God in your life, you have confidence. And that's what Paul is praying. He wants these Christians to know the love of God. Let us not be afraid to ask God to show us his love. The last thing he prays for is presence. Listen to what he says. He says, I pray that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and here it comes, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. Now, what is he talking about? They already have the Holy Spirit in them. That's what a Christian is, right? When you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's inside of you. So it's not like you need more of the Holy Spirit because he's already there. The idea of presence is something different that Paul is talking about. And the first idea of praying for the presence of God is that we need to sense God's presence in our life. I want to just remind you of a couple of people in the Bible. Moses, great leader, right? He led the people out of Egypt into the promise, almost into the promised land. But along the way, he was a doubting man. And he was scared. He was afraid. And what did he ask for over and over again? God, will your presence be with me? I can't go. I can't lead these people. I can't move forward unless your presence goes with me. And that's what we see in Exodus 33:15. Let me just read it for you. So my point is, it's okay. It's really okay to ask God to show himself and his presence, because we need it for our confidence. Exodus 33, verse 15. Moses is having a crisis, okay? A crisis in his life. And he says this in verse 15. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up from here. I'm not going any further, God, with these people unless you reveal your presence to me. And God does, just when he needed it. The second one is Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. Who's Joshua? He's the guy who follows Moses. Big shoes to fill. And he's supposed to take the people into the promised land and defeat the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all these tribes that hate the nation of Israel because they're going to come in and take over their land. This guy's afraid. Okay? He's afraid. And the whole chapter 1 is all about his fear. And God keeps addressing the fear. And at the end, he says this in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you?" Okay? He's saying, "Joshua, haven't I told you?" It's like, "Don't you trust me? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And just like I am with Moses, I will be with you. He needed God's presence. You need God's presence. I need God's presence. And that's why Paul says, pray for God's presence in your life, because you won't be confident unless you have the presence of God. The other place where we see it is with the disciples when Jesus is the night before he dies. And he goes on the cross, rises from the dead. He's leaving now. And he says in two places, in John 14:18, the same thing. They're nervous. They're scared. Their leader, their rabbi is going to leave them. And he says, "I won't leave you alone. You won't be orphans. I will be with you." And how is he with them? In the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. That's our commission as well as the disciples' commission. And what are they? They're told to go in the world, make disciples, teach, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and so on. But then at the end he says, "And I will be with you even to the ends of the age." We can't do this commission unless we know that the Spirit of God is with us. So it's okay to ask for that. But when God talks about the fullness of the Spirit, what is he talking about? If the Spirit is already in us, what does he mean? I believe it has the idea of permeation or domination. It's the idea that the Spirit of God would be so permeated in your life and my life that we would be controlled and empowered by the Spirit in everything that we do. It kind of reminds me of smelling bacon in the morning. Now you might say, "What are you talking about?" Have you ever overslept and somebody nice in your house is up cooking and smelling bacon? And you lay in bed and you wake up, you're upstairs, the kitchen's downstairs, and what do you go? "Wow, somebody's cooking bacon." The smell has permeated the whole house. And on top of that, if you like strong coffee and you smell coffee, you go, wow, something good is waiting for me downstairs. If that's the idea that Paul is saying, he wants the Spirit of God to so permeate your life that it affects every area of your life, just like the smell of bacon affects every room of the house. That's what Paul is saying. So you see how important this prayer is? Look, I'm going to tell you something straight. We are going to have difficult days as a church. If you don't understand that, you've got to wake up. We're seeing it. We have an administration coming in that is not friendly to the values that we hold to. We're seeing it in big tech now. They're suppressing people from free speech. Our free speech and our religious rights are going to be challenged like they've never been. And it's time for strong Christians to stand up and speak the truth in love. But you're not going to do that unless you're confident. And that's why this prayer is so important. Unless you're asking God to strengthen you in the inner man so that you can experience His love, that you can be full of His Spirit, you will not stand up and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to believe that. That's a lie. This is what God is calling us to. If we stay asleep and say nothing, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. It's time for the church to wake up and stand for truth and to be unashamed and to give the gospel, because I believe difficult days are coming. And you will not stand up unless you have confidence. And that's why we're preaching this series on gaining spiritual confidence. I'm telling you that. You need to understand that hard times are going to come for us who believe. Now, the final thing, and then I'm done. I know I've taken a long time. You may be doubting this prayer and say, you know, I don't know. Can this really happen? Can I really be strengthened in the inner man? Can I overcome my fears and let Christ be Lord of my life? Can I really grow in my understanding of God's love and actually experience His presence? Sometimes we doubt. I doubt. I have fears. I have bad days, just like you. But what does Paul say at the end of this prayer? A beautiful promise of why we can have hope that God will answer our prayers. What does he say? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It's a beautiful doxology, but the doxology is there because it's connected to the prayer. We don't just pull out a doxology, it has a context. And the context is that it's a support for why we can have confidence in praying this. And what does Paul say? He says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we think or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." If you doubt that God can do this for you, go read verse 20, because Paul is laying it on the line. He's saying God has the power to do this. He has the power to strengthen your inner man, the power for you to experience the love of God and understand it more deeply, and the power for you to experience His presence. He can do it. Trust Him and ask. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. It's so true. It's so timely. We need it. And I pray for myself. I pray for the church. I pray for the church here, the church at large, that we would gain spiritual confidence, that we would know who we are in Christ, that we are part of something great and powerful, that we have a God who controls the universe, and we do not need to be afraid. You are in control. And you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Jesus, for that great promise that, yes, in this world we will have tribulation, but you have said, I have overcome the world. And we are in you, and you are in us. Give us confidence, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.